Let us all pray. Help us, Lord Jesus, to understand that insurmountable weight of sin. Which oppressed us, and appreciate more deeply your death and your paying a ransom for that sin. In your Savior name, amen. The Word of God, which we shall read and consider on this Monday of Passion Week, the Holy Ghost has caused to be recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 20th chapter, the 28th verse, which we read as follows in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. These were thy words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. The most vivid memory of my childhood, and the most cherished, believe it or not, is those Thursday evening Lenten services, which I attended from as far back in my life as I can recall. My parents always took me to them. I never would have missed them anyway. I sat there with my friends, and I listened, and I heard, and I never missed a word my pastor spoke. He was a wonderful preacher and teacher. I've often wondered why just such an experience has stuck in my memory the way it did. Why should Lenten services mean so much to a little boy long before he was ever even confirmed? Was it because perhaps of the drama and the violence which is always connected with Lent? Lent is filled with Satan tempting Jesus, sifting Peter, lulling the disciples into sleepful inaction, deceiving, blinding people, provoking the Jews and the Romans to do all sorts of awful things. Lent is filled with weakness and sorrow and deception and lies, denial, betrayal, murder, death. Was that why I, as a little boy, was attracted to Lent? I don't think so, because I used to go to those Saturday matinees every single week, and I saw every bit of violence to satisfy anyone there. No, it was my pastor who made Lent so important to me. He preached the meaning of Lent into my heart, and I never forgot it. He taught me that everything that happened there to my Lord and Savior was for me. We sang about that in our hymn, but I used to sing a little different version of it, different translation. For me, kind Jesus, was thine incarnation, thy mortal sorrow and thy life's oblation, thy death of anguish and thy bitter passion for my salvation. Now, there are no words of Jesus which better sum up the meaning of Lent than this text today. It's all in these words. The deepest meaning of Christ's life and his mission, his suffering and his death. It was to pay our debt. To step into our place. To be our brother, our substitute, our advocate, our savior, our propitiator. For me, kind Jesus. All of that took place. And that's what Jesus tells us here. He's not giving us some theological or existential explanation for something or other. He's telling us exactly what is the case. His entire ministry, his sympathy, his helpfulness, his humility, his miracles, his beautiful words of gospel and comfort, Everything he did, everything he said, all point to this one great supreme act of service, namely that he, the Holy One, the Son of Man, serves me, ministers to me, spends his life for me, gives that life a ransom for me. Now, if that had to be done, if a ransom was necessary, if the innocent life, the only innocent life ever lived of the Son of Man and the Son of God, if that was necessary, then certainly I must have been guilty. Guilty before an angry God. Guilty of death and damnation, bound hand and foot with the chains of sin, a slave to the devil, under an insurmountable debt, a debt of 10,000 talents, as Jesus puts it in that parable. That was the case with me. And that's what brought it all about. A few years ago, I think some of you may remember that the Roman Catholic Church did what I think is the most incredible thing since maybe Trent, or at least Vatican I. They actually exonerated the Jews from any guilt in the death of Jesus. Think of it, the travesty of it. Because we all owed that debt. We were all guilty. Jews, Roman Catholics, Luther, Jew, I. That was something else we sang about in that hymn during Lent. Who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason Jesus hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, I it was denied thee. I crucified thee. That's what we sang during my childhood. And so the debt has been paid, paid in full, paid with this tremendous price, paid for Jews and for Roman Catholics and Lutherans and you and me. That suffering servant predicted by the prophet Isaiah has given his life a ransom, an offering for sin. He's borne our sins. He poured out his soul unto death. Now, my pastor, he taught us some other things about Lent, too, which we had to know. He taught us that Lent leads to Easter, that Christ's suffering and death leads to resurrection, to victory, my victory. It leads to his glorification, which is my glorification. My pastor preached, even to us little children, a great deal about eternal life, and we believed in that profoundly, and I still do. That's the fruit of Passion Week. That's the fruit of everything that Christ did for us during Lent. And this, too, is the message of our text here. It really is. If you see this verse in its total context of Matthew 20, you're going to find that it is surrounded by a lot of eschatological discussion from the mouth of Jesus. Early in the chapter, he had foretold that he was going to suffer and die, and then he was going to rise again and establish his kingdom. Before and throughout his passion, Jesus was looking beyond the cross to his resurrection and beyond that to his ultimate glorification. And here in our text, he uses that eschatological title, the Son of Man. The Son of Man shall give his life a ransom for many. In this way, he is going to establish his kingdom, his everlasting kingdom, which Daniel had foretold, his reign now and forever. And so he's paid my debt. He's redeemed me by his atoning death. He has served me in this way, as Luther puts it, in order that I might be his own and live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, and that means now and forever, even as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. I know a man, a good friend of mine, wealthy, successful. He's retiring this year. He's younger than I am, a little bit. And he is just deathly afraid to die, if that figure of speech makes any sense. Maybe you think that's nothing special about that, but there's a little something special, because if you talk to him, he'd say that he's a Christian. He'd say that he believes in God and in Christ, but he does not believe in eternal life. A few years ago, he had a heart attack, and it totally changed his life. He lost 50 pounds. He gave up smoking 3 packs of cigarettes a day. He no longer drinks 5 martinis for lunch, cut that down to just a few cocktails the weekend. He jogs. He's in very good physical shape. He won't travel by air. He doesn't even want to travel more than one day at a time by land. And he is a thoroughly frightened man. That man is afraid every day of dying. That's why he's doing all these things to prolong his life. And he's afraid because he, of course, doesn't believe in eternal life. And he doesn't believe in eternal life because he has totally missed the whole purpose of Christ's giving his life for us as a ransom. I feel sorry for that man. I wish I could reach him. I have another good friend up in Minnesota where we go in the summer times often, and we visit with him every summer. And he and I talk theology all the time. He has a lot of respect for me. He was always on my side during the controversy in the Missouri Synod. Last summer, he and my wife, who's a better witness than I am, we're talking. He said, "Donna, I agree with you. I believe in the Trinity. I believe in the atonement. I believe in justification by faith, but I just have such a terrible time believing in eternal life. It's as though eternal life is some anhang to the Christian religion, some vestigial article of faith that doesn't really matter anymore, peripheral, an open question, as it were." Think of that, a total misconception, a tragic mistake. If you can't believe in eternal life, then you simply miss the point of Christ's death, the comfort of Lent, the whole meaning of Christianity. People tell us today, and I think you'll have to consult Dr. Veltz for the validity of all this, but they tell us that the kingdom, the whole concept of kingdom, is that it's among us now. It's here now, where we are. And I'm sure there's a great deal of truth in that, and we shouldn't forget it. But we should also remember that that kingdom extends into the future, and that the kingdom now, which Christ has established by his death, extends into the future in that life to come. And we sang about that too when I was a boy. We sang about it this morning. "And when, dear Lord, before thy throne in heaven, to me the crown of joy at last is given, where sweetest hymns thy saints forever raise thee, I too shall praise thee." So that's why Lent meant so much to that little fellow back in Highland Park, Illinois. Why those Thursday evenings were his most precious memory, and why he was right, and he's right today, for remembering his pastor, who never failed to preach the atonement, the gospel, as his greatest friend. And it's my prayer that every one of you might be just such a pastor. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.